You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Go to the scripture reading. It's in 2 Chronicles today, chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and worshipped, and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen, and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
All right, well, here we go. We are just about starting up our summer session. We finished our spring. And now we're looking forward to the summer, and so the clocks keep going. The wheels keep on turning. And we are enjoying the grass, although the lawns are getting harder and harder to cut because the ground is pretty soft. So we've got to wait for it to get ready for cutting, so we've got a good excuse to have long lawns at the moment. The other guys I've noticed on our road, they're very cunning. They're really switched on with the weather, and so whenever they see there's going to be bad weather tomorrow, they're out on their lawns and they're zipping and zapping, getting everything done real quick before the bad weather comes. Now me, I'm a bit slow on that, but we're getting better at it. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee today for the opportunity to open the scriptures once again, Lord, and read from the Word of God and to be enlightened, Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, here we are. We are in Genesis part 13. And I've been just reading so much of the Old Testament recently and getting a lot of things there that I've missed and skipped over perhaps in my own understanding, especially as it pertains to the temple. And why are we studying the temple? Well, we're studying the temple because we've come to a realization that the Garden of Eden has a link to the temple. And when you look at Adam, you find that he is a typos. He is a type of him that was to come. And so in looking at Adam, we find a lot of truths. Some things pertain to what we had discussed previously in Acts 28. Because what we discover is that there is a truth about the temple in our own calling. And the reason why this can be is because this is a fundamental of being human. And that is that we need to get back to the tree of life. We need life because we are mortal. We're going to die. And we need to know that one day we will be breathing again. We'll be breathers will be resurrected to life. And so it pertains to our particular calling, and I showed you how that there is some really neat teaching as it pertains to how God interacts with those who are disobedient. That people can make a choice and become disobedient, and then God will call them back and say, through his prophets, call them back. Hey, you're going the wrong direction. Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And no, they will not. They become obstinate, and their calloused heart becomes even more calloused. And then God then says, okay, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to use your rebellion to achieve a great purpose. And then he'll actively harden them and then bring about some evil act. And of course, the evil act that we are talking about in this particular context relates to, I'm trying to get this thing to work, relates to the evil action for the cross and also for the temple itself. Now, the temple is interesting. So let me just try and remind you about some of the things to do with the temple. So if you go back to Eden, you have Adam in the garden, and he is a tupos. He is a type of the one who is to come, and the one who is to come is a prophet, priest, and king. And you'll find in here there's many parallels between Eden and the temple. It's tripartite in its structure. And you'll find that there is this wonderful river that comes out of Eden. And there is a lot in here in symbolic picture form that relates to the way to the tree of life. The tree of life was then, because of disobedience, was guarded by these cherubim with flaming swords moving every which way, stopping anyone from entering into the garden to partake of the tree. And so there is that there. And if you look at the temple, you'll find there are cherubim right in the holiest of all. And this picture is set up right throughout the Bible. So you have here, like in germ form, an idea of a temple. Then over later on, you have the tabernacle. And the tabernacle itself pictures this with the outer court and then the holy place and then the holy of holies. And right throughout this you have the picture of the cherubim, which are overlaid on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And there in the thick darkness God would meet. And once a year you'd find the high priest could come in and take in on the Day of Atonement blood, not without blood. And then what we're talking about is another formulation which is conceived of by David. And I've been reading about this, and some people really go off the deep end on this, and they say, the temple, so over here we have the tabernacle. The tabernacle is nothing more than a tent. And then over here we have the temple, which was made up of all sorts of structures, stonework and cedar and all sorts of wood. You may have wondered how it's possible that the temple could have been raised and burnt. Well, it had a huge amount of wood in it. Masses amount of wood went into the structure. And this also was broken up into two. It had a holy place and the Holy of Holies. It had the ark in it. But its exact dimensions came through by David. David was the one who came up with this idea. And some people are saying, well, it didn't come from God then. But what we'll discover is that, in fact, if you look at the prophet Nathan, he gives us, as the prophet of God, the instructions that, in fact, no, this was completely approved by God. And we just read through in 2 Chronicles 7 as part of the reading that indeed this is authenticated because the fire came down and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So God is authenticating this. But what's interesting is that these things here very definitely relate to Israel. I mean, there's no doubt about that. You can't argue against that. Anyone who tries to argue against that was just not reading the Bible. This is clearly a part of Israel's spiritual activity and their ministry, especially with the tribe of Levi, to work in here. But what is interesting is that we who are a part of the body of Christ, of whom Christ is head, we have corporately been formed into the habitation of God by the Spirit, a holy temple. So the idea of a temple is with us as well. How can it be? Because it's primary, you see. It's primary. We too, we need to partake of the tree of life.
We need to have a resurrection. The difference is, and the most remarkable thing about it is, that our hope is right in the same realm as where God is. That's the most remarkable thing. And then the other thing which is interesting about this is that if you want to picture this, here is the heaven of heavens, okay? So this is what I'm saying, what I'm depicting here. That's the heaven of heavens, the throne room of God. Okay, so here is the throne room of God, some glorious manifestation which we could not possibly comprehend with our mortal minds. Nonetheless, God is interested in making some sort of portal to the earth in different places. And as I know this sounds pretty wild, but I can't come up with any other way of saying it than just the way I'm saying it. That this God is interested in making various portal condescensions, where he brings himself down in some way and makes himself evident on earth. And there's been a number of portals. There's one at Sinai, for example. Jacob also experienced a place there, Bethel. And certainly the tabernacle and the temple. We just read about that. And the difference here is that you'll find the word dwell, all right, where God will talk about dwelling in this temple. But the thing about this is that this is all language of the portal. This is all language that's appropriate to the portal. Think about that. There is a very big distinction between this end of the portal and that one. For instance, you can destroy these portals, but you can't destroy the other end of it, right? God can so choose to dwell at a certain locality, but if the people become disobedient, he can take his presence away and allow that people destroy the portal. It happens. It certainly happened in the case of the tabernacle and the temple. Where are they? What's happened to the temple? Well, it's no longer in Jerusalem. It's flattened. And that brings up an issue. There are some issues that come into this. For example, we're going to read about where the temple was located. And this, just to get your reading ahead, you can read about this later, but we'll go through it in detail. It was actually in the city of David. The city of David. And there is a distinction at the present time between the city of David and the so-called Temple Mount. When you read about how that the temple was to be destroyed, it was destroyed to be destroyed in such a way that there was not to be stone upon stone. But wait a minute, what's this Wailing Wall business? The Wailing Wall. Aren't there stone upon stone there? It's a bit interesting, don't you think? Maybe what people think of as where the temple is or should have been is actually not the right locality for where it should be. Maybe we should investigate where the city of David really is. So we'll come into some of these issues. But there is a language which is appropriate to one end of the portal, which has a context. And the fact that God can dwell at a particular portal entrance does not mean that the reality and fullness of his being is there. Because we know that it cannot be destroyed where he is dwelling. So there's some interesting things that come up here. So I'm going to just push through some of these ideas, and hopefully we'll get this. Now, here is the passage where we have Adam being the tupos, the type of him that was to come. And you can see down here the word tupos. Who, hos, esti, so that's the pronoun. And then esti, that is, tupos, the type of the one who is coming, is about to come. So that's the passage. And we've got some pictures up here about, you know, the idea of the Garden of Eden and its linking up to being like that of a temple, like that of a tabernacle, the tripartite nature of it. The temple was a magnificent structure. The other thing that we need to remember is that it was destroyed And then it was rebuilt again under Zerubbabel. Now, this structure, the first temple, the temple that was made by Solomon, as I say, was not only magnificent to the eyes, but as we have read, just look at this passage with me. This is in 2 Chronicles and chapter 5 and verse 11. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course, because you see the structure of the priests was that they would operate under the course. If you read Matthew, there's a good discussion there about the course. And it says also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, you know, that's, that links up with the Psalms, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. What a magnificent display. You notice the music. The music is there, man. It's in the Bible. It may not be rock and roll, but it is music. And it says, it came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And then the house, look at this, was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. This is the freshly dedicated house that Solomon had built under the instructions of his father David, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. There it is. Not only was it a magnificent structure, but we have the evidence that God indwelt there, that he was dwelling there. The language of the portal, right? There it is. Connecting with the throne room of the Father in heaven. Here it is. And then, as you read on, you get that marvelous passage in chapter 7, where it says in verse 1, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. Oh man. So now, confirming it even further, we have the sacrifices lit from heaven. The people who try to say that this temple was just a construct of David and had nothing to do with God, I think this is really putting it in the correct context, right? It can't be. God is saying, yep, I agree with this. And it says in verse 2, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Magnificent, man. It must have been frightening for a human being to be in the presence of the glory of God like this. A magnificent display of his power right there. Okay, that's cool. And we talked about this idea of the temple, and the fact is that, let's just look at this passage, that this idea of the temple then is a continuing idea. And you might say, but how is the temple so much through the Bible? Because it connects with Eden. Because it's Genesis connection. The context of the temple here is certainly in relationship to Israel, because Israel had a manifestation of this ministry to the world, that they were to be a kingdom of priests and they were to take the gospel out and to proclaim it to all the nations. And so the temple had this kind of construct. But for us, there is something different. If we go to the book of Acts, we have something very remarkable, because during the time of the book of Acts, there was a ministry to the nation of Israel. There was a temple that was standing. So what do we have here? Let's see what happened. We have Eden. We have the tabernacle. We have the temple. Then we have the destruction of the temple under Nebuchadnezzar. And then under Zerubbabel, there was a rebuilding. So then we have the second temple, right? The second temple. And what was the problem with the second temple? Well, the problem with the second temple is that its glory just didn't hit the first temple. Didn't come anywhere near it. It was just very disappointing. The second temple's construction and comparison, people who saw the first temple and looked at the second would say, oh man, this is just, no, it's just not up to it. And then as time went by, just before the time of Christ, there was Herod the Great. And what he did was, King Herod, what he did was, he got to work on the second temple and he really started putting some money and time into it. And he made the shrine and the walls and the buildings related to the temple. He beautified it and made it look really cool. But the problem was no glory inside. See, the glory was not there inside. Outwardly, yeah, he could do all that stuff. Put all the gold and stuff around it, yeah. But what about the actual glory? And that's where Jesus comes into the whole picture, right? Because he is the tabernacle amongst men. You see, he is going to portray. He is the one that is greater than the temple. That's what you read in Matthew chapter 11 and 12. There you see Jesus as the one greater than the temple. And he cleans out the temple, and he is, of course, the glory of God, and he entered into this temple here. Finally, what we find is that this temple is completely destroyed. AD 70, Titus comes through and totally destroys this thing. Okay, it's destroyed. Burn, man, burned. And smashed to pieces. Gone. What spiritual lesson do we get from this? Well, the spiritual lesson we get from this is that God does not dwell in temples made by hands. No, he doesn't. His true dwelling is in the heavens, in the heaven of heavens. He has a portal at times, but his true dwelling is in heaven. And what do we have today? Well, we have the opportunity to have a habitation of God by the Spirit, that we can have build a temple and have this portal experience because of Jesus. Because we're in Jesus, who is the tabernacle, we can have this portal experience ourselves in this wonderful building. Now, okay, this is Acts. This is the book of Acts, and this is 2 Corinthians 6. Now, let's go there. I want you to look at this. There's something here, again, of big importance. So this does not pertain to our calling. No, it's not our calling. This is another group's calling. But it does pertain to this temple experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is what it says in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath unrighteousness with what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, someone that does not believe? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall be my people. Now look at this. This is very interesting, because this is a quote that comes right out of the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. Let's go there. Let's go now back to Leviticus chapter 26. Because Paul now, being a minister of the New Covenant, he is bringing out some teaching which relates to the nation of Israel. We're going back to Leviticus, and that's certainly part of Israel's spiritual food. And in Leviticus 26, in verse 3, it says this. It says, if ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. Look at this. Obedience, reward. Obedience, reward. Very clear. And it's physical, man. It's rain. And it says in verse 5,
and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage. And the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safety. What's this vintage about?
Well, you put stuff in store for the hard times and the times when you can't grow anything. But what's happening is that stuff which is the vintage to be used, it still remains the next time you come to add stuff in. It's not all used up. And so you get more and more and more. It starts to build up and build up. I've seen pictures of the U.S. corn supply. Have you seen some of these pictures of the stockpile of the U.S. corn? It is just insane. It's just insane how much corn is stocked there. I don't know what on earth they're going to do with it all. You know, it's just there. And stockpiled and stockpiled. Well, this is the kind of stuff that's going on here.
And then as you read on through, it says in verse 7, and you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Man, you're conquerors. You've got nothing to worry about. You've got all the food you need. Why is this happening? Obedience. You be obedient, and here comes the reward. And then it says this in verse 10, and ye shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Very clear obedience is being placed in here, right? And the structure of this functioning temple that you find here in 2 Corinthians is that it's going to function well provided that they're obedient. And if they're not obedient, that is, if they desecrate this temple, guess what? They'll be destroyed. That is the harshness that you find in the book of Acts. You do not mess with God. When he's dealing with the nation of Israel, he's got rules, man, and you better obey them. If you don't obey them, there's going to be some recompense. Now, people who do not rightly divide the word of truth will take God's temple instructions to Israel and bring them and put them on people today, and especially those who would like to be in some sort of legalistic church and define what it means to break the commandments, or then put this on someone. Well, look at you, hippie, you're wearing wire rim glasses, and you women there, look what you're doing, you got pants on. And because you got pants on, that means you're going to take God's judgment. Right? All this kind of stuff. Where what they do is they'll take Israel's spiritual things, bend them and twist them and put them on people and then judge them. Does it matter that you do not rightly divide the word of truth? You better believe it does. It matters. I'll be honest with you. I think I'd be out of Christianity by now, easily out of Christianity by now, if I did not understand these basic truths of right division. I just forget it. I'm not going to some church. It's just ridiculous. Waste of my time. Find something better to do with my life. But because I have come to understand that this book is a book that must be put in order, and there is an order to it, I can believe it. I see logic in it, and I look for the logic, and it doesn't fail me. The more I look for it, the more I see it, the more I see it, the more truth comes to me. Yeah, there's temples. All right. And these temples relate to, in some sense, back to the Garden of Eden. But there's also this context where the temple is being used nationally in some way. Okay, cool. And that always pertains to this Naos, the holiest of all. Okay, coming on down here. And so in Ephesians, we have a temple. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now let's look at that one. So when we go across to Ephesians, let's go across to Ephesians. This is chapter 2. We jump across past Acts 28 into the 29 region. And there is the mystery revealed to Paul the prisoner. And in chapter 2, in verse 1, and it says, well, let's just read a little bit before then. It says in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet. This is chapter 1, verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body. Oh, the body. Which is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Which is his body. Ah, see, temple truth, you see? We're now associated with his body. That means we're getting into temple truth. We're getting into getting back to Eden. We're getting back to partaking of the tree of life, man, which everybody is trying to get at today, right? Come to me and take this new pill, and this will enable you to fix up all your problems, and you'll be able to live for I don't know how many years more, blah, blah, blah. And then after that, they give you all the side effects. You know, and this will kill you, and some people die. And but there's some attempt to get back to the tree of life. These callings have something in common, and that's Christ, because he is the tabernacle, and by getting involved with the tabernacle, we get involved with the portal. We get involved with the opportunity to partake of the tree of life through resurrection, man. That's why it's there. Let's see what happens. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Yeah, made alive, man. He has done it because we have touched of him who is the Christ, the Messiah, the appointed one, the one who was God manifest in the flesh. When in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then it goes on and tells us how we have been saved and we've been brought out of this. And it says in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. What does that mean? Quickened. Made alive in Christ. You see, in Christ, in that realm of the tabernacle, Jesus, the one who is the one that brings life, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the great difference here. Yeah, we have this habitation of God by the Spirit, but our hope is not on this earth where we can enjoy some sort of dwelling with God through a portal. But what's the difference? Well, the difference is, man, that's our hope. As mind-blowing as it completely is, and I recognize it is totally mind-blowing, instead of simply having this magnificent experience of God dwelling through this portal on the earth, we have the opportunity to live out our hope within the heavenly places where the temple of God is. Man, it's unbelievably amazing. And it says this in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now notice where it says, and that not of yourselves. It's not the faith. I'll read it again. I'll read it like a Calvinist might. Not all Calvinists do this, but some do. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It, that is the faith, is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. See, it does read in a way kind of naturally, doesn't it? In a way, it does read that way. But here's how we know there cannot be what it means. And that is because the gender of these words. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's a neuter there. It doesn't go with the gender of faith. You see? It's not the faith which is the gift of God, but rather the salvation by grace through faith. That is the gift. This plan of God is the gift.
not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created, see the expression again, in Christ. In Christ, in the realm of Christ, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then it goes on remembering our place. And then it says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So we are made nigh by his work. And then he talks about how he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down, look at this, the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself a twain, one new man. See, what we have today, different from the book of Acts, is we're made one, not on the basis of us all getting together under some law of Moses or his ordinances, but rather we are made one through the work of Christ and in Christ. Our baptism is spiritual. It's made through the work of the operation of God. God does this baptism of identifying. We're not made one through all these ordinances. Whereas people today, what are they trying to do in their fellowships? Well, I've been baptized and I take the Lord's communion and I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm taking this consecration here and I've been confirmed and I've done 5 Bible lessons under this particular lesson plan. And see this? That is how they get this unity through some form of observance of ordinances. But what do we find here? Having abolished, verse 15, in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Do you know why I like this fellowship here? I'm not put under any kind of system of ordinances where if I don't come up to the standard adjured by some sort of, you know, group of people, then I'm put down. And I'm always constantly finding myself, you know, down there. I don't come quite up to some standard or some group of people. But rather, I'm set free to observe what God wants me to do in my life. Free to serve. And that's how you find it. See, down here in verse 19, it says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. These are the new prophets and apostles. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. See, we are a part of a temple. We must be a part of a temple if we want to be a part of enjoying the tree of life. And it goes on, it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's how it's done, through the Spirit. A habitation of God through the Spirit. So yeah, we have a portal experience, but it's one that's done through the Spirit, corporately as a group. So it's a great opportunity we have to observe all this. I'm just showing this idea of the primal idea of Eden, the tabernacle, the temple that we are a part of. And that what you find is this Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is the primary and most respected part which David recognized did not have a permanent home. It was put into this tent and moved around, and what he wanted to do was build a more permanent structure for this thing. And so it was done, and Nathan the prophet authenticated the design that David came up with, and also God himself authenticated it through the Spirit, the filling of the glory and the fire coming down. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this lesson on the temple. And Lord, the fact that it's primary, it's one of the primary ideas of the scriptures, leading back to Eden and further into the tree of life. We thank thee for the ministry of Israel, Lord, that one day it will fulfill its calling, that it will be an obedient nation of priests, a holy kingdom. And we thank thee, our Father, that we also have a calling which is of God, and that one day we'll take up our residence in the heavenly places.
In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.